Fantastic to be with you this morning. This morning is our third and final week of the Freedom Series. And everybody went, oh. Okay. They're not catching my jokes this morning, love. I'm going to have to come up with other ones. But we've been on a bit of a journey the last 3 weeks. And it's all in preparation for what we believe the Lord is going to do next weekend. So we invited you about 3 weeks ago to go on a journey with us. And we've been preaching and teaching, actually more teaching than preaching, around this concept of freedom. And even the songs that we sang this morning, with the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. That new song is all about freedom. And so we're really trusting the Lord as we've gone through a season of focusing on the holiness of God. And then just asking the Lord to come and shine His light on all areas of our lives. We believe the Lord is now taking us into a season of setting us completely free. And the reason why I said he needs us completely free is that we can model and live lives of freedom. Because whom the Son has set free, those are truly free indeed. And this world needs free people, more free people. Too many people are bound by themselves and by the things of the devil. So we're going to focus on this final chapter this morning. So just to recap, I started with Demons 101, and everybody went, ah, demons. And and we said, yes, there are things called demons, but praise God, there are more angels. And so, yeah, we did a bit of a demonology, what did you call it, the theology of demons, about 2-3 weeks ago. And then Jolene taught an awesome teaching last week on just our position in Christ. And our identity in Christ, and that it was always the intention that we should have the authority that Christ paid for. We gave that away, but praise God, Jesus came and took back that authority and has invited us to walk in that authority in His name. And so the key is Jesus. We want to do everything in His name. And so this morning, with that kind of theological base somewhat established, I want to get a little bit more practical as we journey towards next weekend. And so just a couple of practical aspects of this thing called freedom and deliverance. So what is needed for deliverance to take place? What is needed for deliverance to take place? And I want to propose that the most important thing is the presence of God. Okay? The presence of God. And the scripture shows us here, Mark 5, with a man that was severely demon-possessed. The word says, when he saw, everyone say, when he saw. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me, for Jesus has said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. And so Jesus had encountered a man who was severely oppressed, severely possessed. You know, when he asked him, well, who? Well, what are we dealing with here? What's the diagnosis? And they say, we are many. Okay, it's not like we're just one demon. There's a lot talking to Jesus. And we spoke a little bit about the nature of demons, that we can actually interact with them, not for fun. But when we're confronting them, Jesus often confronted them. And he asked them to identify themselves, and then very often he would quiet them so as not to cause a distraction. But the key thing that happens here is when he saw Jesus, the demon realized, I'm in a corner, I've got nowhere to go, and he's just begging for mercy, please don't torture me. So I want to propose that the most important thing for us to get completely free from demonic oppression, some of us even demonic possession, is we need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. And that's why worship is important, because the whole purpose of worship is, Holy Spirit, help me see Jesus. That's why we wait on God. It's not because we want awkward silences. It's because we're trying to, in our spiritual senses, trying to see Jesus. And behold Jesus. I shared the testimony with you guys the first week of just my moment of freedom from specifically the spirit of fear that had tormented me for about 3 years out of nowhere. And the way that I got free, well, first I needed to figure out what is going on here. Remember that testimony? Some of you are going, ooh, what happened to the pastor? Yes, the pastor. The devil come for the pastor ook, jong. But these days, when they come for me, I'm like, yes, I'm doing something right. Laat julle kom. Because I know that the devil, he wants to throw the kitchen sink when we progress and when we're advancing the kingdom of God. That's when he doesn't leave us alone. And so he comes with waves of intimidation. Whatever your weak spot is, he'll try and intimidate you. Just like when Nehemiah was building the wall, he didn't build it without opposition. Just one after the other, they would come for him. Come down from the wall. Ooh, we're going to send our enemies. Ooh, your army's in trouble. And then he changes strategy when he sees Nehemiah doesn't come off the wall. He says, okay, let's talk. Let's negotiate. Anything to get him off the track of what God wants to do. And I just realized when we get solely focused on the purposes of God and the kingdom, you will attract the enemy for a while. And when he sees he can't get you, he will leave you alone, gone, okay, that one is, they're ablaze for God. They're running for God. Let's go and bother some other Christians. That's kind of my general kind of, you know, observation around this. And I shared with you how how I really had to focus and just focus on the Lord until there was this release, and I identified, I called out that spirit. I said, you're not a bad mood. You're not this. You're a spirit. You're a spirit of fear, and you're trying to distract me from the purposes of God. But the way that I got free, I call it my day of deliverance, D-Day. Okay, my D-Day was at a pastor summit a few years ago, and I was like, Lord, this is getting out of hand. Really, you need to deliver me. And simply what happened is another pastor shared his testimony around struggling with the same thing out of nowhere. And then we went into a time of worship. And we just had this kind of shofar band, some of the shofar band guys that are coming next week. And we just went into a time of waiting on the Lord. And it was facilitated, but nobody prayed for me. Nobody laid hands on me. I saw Jesus in the worship. I saw his eyes. And when I saw his eyes and how passionately they burn for me with just love, but also protection, I was set free. And he just came and he just showed me a couple of things. And within a few minutes, I was like, whoa, the change just hit the ground. And that was my deliverance day. And since then, so he tried again, but I told him where to go to, the evil one. And so we need to walk out our freedom. We have these moments of encounter, and then often we get free, but then we need to walk out our freedom. And after a while, he says, okay, he's not going to fall for the same old tricks again. And so I want to hold before us that's why next weekend is important. Not necessarily because you're going to hear amazing teaching. I think you will. But I think that the biggest reason why you will get really free next week is because we've dedicated hours just to wait on him, for him to speak, for him to manifest, for the Holy Spirit to come and highlight and shine his light on stuff that you don't even know are issues but are tripping you up. So it's amazing when you invest time into your freedom, and the Lord honors that. As we draw near, he draws near to us, and he shines and he illuminates and he causes the darkness to dissipate and to back off. And so next weekend, we're going to have these encounter moments after some teaching, and it's going to be amazing. So what is needed for deliverance to take place? The presence of God. The presence of God causes the darkness to draw back. Number two, principles of Scripture. Obviously, we drive out demons and we tell demons to stop oppressing us in the name of Jesus. Okay? If we do anything outside the name of Jesus, we are trying to access power that we don't have. We don't have authority outside of Jesus. Then we become mortals just trying our best. But even the best effort in the flesh, Paul says, is like filthy rags. We walk behind Jesus. We walk through the veil behind Jesus. The trail that he has blazed is everything. And so when we speak healing in the name of Jesus. That's where the authority lies. And so when we realize who we are in Christ, and that's Jolene's sermon of last week, when we become and acknowledge that we are not orphans, we are not strangers, we are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God that Jesus purchased when he took us out of the kingdom of darkness and he translated us into the kingdom of his glorious light. We must remember we are not just average Christians, we are those, the same Spirit who rose Christ from dead lives in us. And so Jolene said last week when Jesus left, he said, tag, you're it. And the reason why he sent the Holy Spirit is because he's anointed us with power that we need to further the kingdom. For the harvest to come in, we can't do this job without Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray for people for healing, when we do deliverance, we do it in the name of Jesus. It's the key that's been given back to us. Other principles that will lead to amazing freedom and deliverance is, number one, repentance and forgiveness. Highly underrated, but so, so powerful. Very often those are the things when there's unforgiveness and there's a lack of repentance, then you must wonder why you're not as free as you want to be. And we're going to speak about that a little bit more in a second. Lastly, there will be a combination of what we typically call in charismatic circles, inner healing, and then probably some proper full-on deliverance as well. And so you can expect a combination of that next weekend and as we journey together, even through this week. We've dedicated a day this week to fasting. I want to invite you, those that are coming on the weekend, even if you're not coming on the weekend. We don't fast often, but we fast when the Lord tells us to fast. And we're just sensing in the Spirit. It's just this consecration. Remember what the Lord said through Joshua, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders amongst you. And so I totally, totally don't enjoy fasting. As you can see, there's not too much of me here. So when I fast, luckily we don't do long fasts. Otherwise, I go really, really thin. I do suffer from the hangry syndrome. So it's a combination of hungry and angry. And so, yeah, but fasting is important. I used to do a lot of fasting until my family got a bit worried about me, like, have to fast a bit less. But the reason why I fasted is because I really value the principle of fasting. Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. It's like when you pray. And so when we fast, we're not starving ourselves to punish ourselves. Okay? We become acutely aware of our dependence on God when we fast. That's the beauty of fasting. It's like, especially when you do like a 3-day, like, okay, God, your word is like, man shall not live by bread alone, but you need to live by bread as well. It's like, give us this day our daily bread. We need stuff. We're so vulnerable as humans. And when you kind of really push into a fast, you realize once again how dependent how frail and vulnerable we are on just the Lord sustaining us, even in natural things like eating and drinking. And so what happens is when we kind of put those things aside, it's like our spirit man just rises, and it's like he becomes even more alive inside of us. And there's just a quickening and awakening and awareness of the things of the Spirit. And so that's why we fast, especially when we're anticipating moments of deliverance. So I'm excited about the fast on Wednesday. I would encourage you, if you can't fast, some of us have never fasted, then start with, hey, today I'm not going to drink coffee. For some of you, that's more traumatic than not eating. Okay? So fast something. You know, some people, you know, fast different things. I want to encourage you as well in days and weeks like this. We also encourage people maybe to even abstain from just normal rhythms and dependencies, you know, social media. You know, just give your thumb a break, you know, a little bit less Facebook this week, but less Netflix, and just spend more time in the Word, spend more time in prayer. I want to encourage you to have an expectation, especially for next week, and you will see the Lord honors and acknowledges our hungriness, our hunger, and our anticipation, our expectation for Him to move. So just a couple of things in the practical. that we need to get ready for. Then this morning, I just want to carry on with a little bit of a teaching, and it's not going to be a long message. But like I mentioned a while back, we generally don't focus on the enemy. We like to give Jesus the glory. So we focus on him most of the times. But like I said, from time to time, we need to become aware of who we're up against. And I think we've tried to convince you, or not convince you, but teach into this thing that there is the reality. I said the spiritual realm is more real than the natural realm. The spiritual realm, the things of the spirit, is more real than we would like to acknowledge. And so we need to, from time to time, become aware of those things that come against us and who's behind that. And so if you take this into kind of military strategy, you take this into one army going against another army, one of the biggest things, most important things one army can do is get intelligence about his or her enemy. What are we up against? Who are we fighting here? Because if you know more about who you're up against, it will adjust your approach. You will perhaps approach the battle differently. And so you see this in military outfits. They spend enormous amount on intelligence units. You call them the Rakis or the SWAT team or the whatever. They go and figure things out, find out where is the enemy situated and what are they doing and what are they sending against us. Because if we can get that information before they get the information about us, we're one up against them. And so it's kind of this war room, this intelligence that we pick up in the spirit. And so we need to know a little bit about our enemy. And so even in the Bible, before the Lord sent the guys in to take the promised land, who did they send first? Spies. Why did they send spies? Because we need information. Okay. Are they giants? What does it look like? Fortified cities? How many cities? How many giants? You know, well, where's the water? You know, we don't want to get stranded in no man's land. It really comes down to what we know about our enemy without becoming enemy obsessed or focused. And so who are we up against as Christians? We're from the kingdom of light, but what is the kingdom of darkness doing, and what are they trying to bring against us in the kingdom of light? So a couple of scriptures, and you know all of these well. John 10 verse 10, obviously a context there, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, but he says, the thief, everyone say the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Amen, yes, amen. The thief comes only is an important word. It's like, it kind of eliminates other options. It's not like there's a little bit of good in the devil and he's having a, you know, kind of a bad day some days, and then he does a bit of good and then he feels, oh, let's go and do a bit of good. No, the devil is entirely bad. He's completely wicked. Okay? So remember, let me just pray over us. Lord, we just cancel any fear now in Jesus' name as we study the enemy for a second. We will not get fearful. Spirit of fear, we bind and rebuke you from this place. So we must just know that the enemy is entirely wicked. Okay? And in the beginning as a Christian, I'm kind of aware of the devil. But to be completely honest, I'm a little bit nervous. I was a little bit nervous of him as well. And so I'd rather just stay away, and I don't really want to know too much about him because I feel safer that way. Let's just focus on Jesus. Which is good, but it sometimes allows and leads to you tolerating the evil one in your life. Because you're like, let's just ignore him. Let's just ignore him. Jesus says, no. Take every thought captive. Jesus is he's saying, let's take authority over the evil one. But God allows us to see through Scripture just the nature of the evil one. He says he comes only to kill, to steal, and destroy. We let the bikes pass. So he comes to steal. What does he come to steal? Gold, diamonds, rob a bank, I see we all got an idea. I think he inspires some people to physically go and steal stuff, but what he's actually after is he's after our spiritual vitality. He's after our joy. He's after our peace. He's after our love. If he can just kind of immobilize us and make us Christians that bear no fruit, then he's stealing. Okay? So as soon as you stop exploding your tree of Holy Spirit fruit, oh man, then he's not happy. But if he can somehow depress you and offend you and just kind of nullify you so that you just like a Christian that's just surviving, then he's stealing. He hates thriving Christians. He likes surviving Christians that are just like, Jesus, I just need to make it to heaven one day. Okay, but when we're thriving, when we wake up in the morning like, Lord, show me, how can your kingdom come through my life? Who can I share my testimony with? Who am I going to be bold for today for Jesus? You know, and then the devil's like, oh my goodness, demons, you must go. Because that one, he's on fire. That one, she's on fire for Jesus. Okay, so there is this reality of a bit of a fight every day. Okay, and so the evil one, he comes to steal. He comes to kill. Okay. I think the end game of a lot of oppression and depression and eventually suicidal thoughts and it's just my theory, and eventually suicide, I really believe that the evil one to some measure is behind that. Because Jesus is the author of life, and so when we're entertaining thoughts of harm, thoughts of ending it, my guess is 99.9999% of the time, the evil one is somewhere in the mix. And so, unfortunately, Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. Remember, Jesus known the devil from before the foundation of the world. He knows what he does and what his agenda is. And so he is unfortunately the one that tries to harm. He's the one that kills spiritually and physically, destroys. In summary, the evil one's agenda is to bring death through sin and various other avenues. So let's just become aware of of what he does. He kills, he steals, he destroys. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I also want to propose this morning that he does a whole lot of harm just by speaking. Okay? Jesus identifies him in John 8 as the liar, as the father of all lies. And he's having a go at the Pharisees, and he's basically upset with them because they want to kill him. And he gets really, really straightforward with them, and he says, you belong to your father the devil. Completely offends them. He says, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Listen to this insight. Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. Jesus calls the devil a liar and the father of all lies. When you call somebody the father of something, it means it's the origin, it's the source of everything that is deceitful and lying and not truthful. It all emanates and comes from one source, the evil one, the devil. And the problem is he speaks. He speaks. I've shared with you before, we've in essence got two fathers. We've got the father of lies and we've got the father of life. And every day you have the choice who you will listen to, how much you will believe, but there is constantly this stream, this feed, just like we get news feeds the whole time. Our radars are up and we're receiving information in the spirit. There is the father of life that's ministering to us through his son, through us, his sons and daughters, through his Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, our antennas are not off, completely off to the stream of information that's not true. The father of lies is continually speaking as well. And so I want to hold before us that he's constantly baiting us with lies. Not constantly, but from time to time. He's baiting us with lies, and it's our choice whether we take the bait. Some examples of how he just practically does this. Through demonically inspired material. So I've spoken about this. You really need to pray about all the music you listen to. Because music is written from a place of creation and inspiration. It's got a source. When you become a Christian songwriter like I was for many years, I often used to say, I'm a song receiver. I'm not a songwriter. I can't take glory for my own songs. Because honestly, when I sit there with the guitar, I maybe have a little riff or a guitar chord progression. But my experience of over many years writing songs was the Holy Spirit. As I spend time in the Word, as I read a good book, as I am spending just good time in fellowship, the Holy Spirit would come and drop things in my spirit. He would drop these little nuggets, drop these little presents. And from that place, I would write a song. And they talk about the inspiration and the perspiration. Sometimes the inspiration is 10% and the perspiration of creating and crafting, whether it's a painting or a song, is 90%. Sometimes it's all, you know, I've written songs where like, boom, it's just a download. And you're like, okay, God, I can take no glory for that because it was given to me. Okay, I write a song from that. And now when it comes to evil songs with evil lyrics, you must remember there's an origin for that too as well. Some person that's stuck in a dark place, suffering from some oppression or depression or whatever, writes a song from that place. And so there are things behind our inspiration. There are things behind those moments of creation. And I want to propose there's actually only two choices. Light and darkness. And a mixture in the middle. And so, you know, my son asked me about movies. But I remember, you know, being a young musician and thinking, you know, there were these bands, these heavy metal bands. And to be completely honest, there was this small part of me that was like, wow, that's amazing musicianship. That is amazing. It's just when the band comes together and there's something about unity that happens just musically. And you don't need to be saved or unsaved for that unity to take place. You know, I mean, if we wanted to, you know, God said, let us go down there and stop that amazing unity before they actually come right up to heaven. We can actually do something amazing in the natural without the Holy Spirit when we come into agreement. And so even in evil things, there's amazing agreement that takes place. And sonically, we would love it. And visually, we would watch a horror movie, some of us, and we would be entertained by it because it's good in a certain sense. But I want to hold before us that there are different sources for that. So we really need to watch what we listen to. You listen to Satanists and people that come out of the occult, and they ask them, how did you get into it? And a lot of them, the music I listened to, the lyrics that were drummed into my soul over and over and over. And I shared with you a while back how sensitive I can listen to a song once on the radio in a day. And it can be a secular station. I will wake up in the night and that song is on autoplay in my spirit. I didn't tell it to play, but it's playing. And so these days I make a point of listening to wholesome material because it's there in my spirit and it's constantly kind of feeding me. The same with the stuff we watch. My son asked me the other day, what's the problem with horror movies, Dad? He hasn't watched horror movies, but he's now starting to hear about these. Kids are starting to watch horror movies. And I was like, okay, boy, oh, let's talk about this. Because a little bit of my testimony was when we grew up, when we got to kind of, you know, I'm still talking standards. I don't know these grades and things. But standard 4, standard 5. There was this phase that we went through and like you'd go to a friend's house and we'd watch a horror movie. Okay? And my parents didn't tell me about the danger of these horror movies. I mean, we 14, we 15, what are we, 13, 14, we were watching, you know, 18 and over stuff. In terms of just violence and just hectic, just demonically inspired stuff. And I'll never forget it. I was in standard 4, standard 5, and our Sunday school teacher, listen to this, our Sunday school teacher, not a shofar church, our Sunday school teacher invites us over for a Friday night sleepover. and the older folk will know what I'm talking about here. But the movie that she gets for these bunch of young kids is Nightmare on Elm Street. It's my first horror movie. I don't know anything about horror movies. My words is pirings gestaan. Let me tell you something. Ons lach nou, né? I was tormented for months after that. The stuff that we saw, it's just so gruesome. So much blood and violence and just evil stuff. And so you ask me, what's wrong with horror movies? What's wrong with watching Netflix and stuff where there's explicit violence all the time? I really want to, you know, I know I'm treading on some toes here, but I really want to encourage you, and I want to, no, not encourage you, I want to challenge you to go and pray about what you expose yourself to visually. If you think it will have no effect on you, I am telling you, I think you're fooling yourself. The amount of people that I've come across that watch kind of very violent stuff, they become desensitized. And as that violence, and I'm saying this like there's a spirit behind that inspiration where as we excessively expose ourselves to continued violence, it will chip away at the foundations in your heart and in your soul, and you will become desensitized to stuff, and other stuff slips in when that happens. And you start tolerating behavior that you probably wouldn't have tolerated if you hadn't been exposed to that material. Let's just take an obvious one. Pornography. What's sitting behind pornography? The obvious answer is lust, a spirit of lust. But as you start studying kind of the effects of pornography and why people struggle with pornography, there are other things. It's actually more rejection. And so people, especially men, run to pornography because they want to feel better about themselves for just a second. They self-medicate in this thing called pornography. So behind this visual exposure, there is an agenda. It's the evil one. I can tell you, pornography is destroying the world. Never in a generation has there been such an onslaught on the holiness of men and women, now women as well. The stats are starting to show women are getting addicted to pornography as well. If I just think of my life, you know, born in the 70s, before the advent of the internet, you know, you had to just go to some stash and find some hard copy of a magazine. These days, you don't have to look for it. It comes looking for you. We've been prepping our kids for years. When it comes, not if it comes, when it comes, this is what you do. Because it's going to come. It's all over the place. It is robbing the church of its authority as men are crippled and women are crippled and are bound by the stuff that they are exposing themselves to. But there's something behind it. There's an agenda to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill what? Kill your innocence. Kill your ability just to look at a man or woman in a pure way. Kill, steal, destroy. Destroy your marriage. Destroy your relationship. The evil one just wants to destroy. And when he's finished with you or your marriage or whatever, he wants to pass it on to the next generation. Let's get some intergenerational destruction going. And let's just see one generation after the next struggle with the same thing that their forefathers or their mothers struggled with. And then he's at his happiest. And so that's the agenda, unfortunately, people, of the evil one. But praise God, that is why Jesus came, to set us free from all these things. And that's why we have things like a Freedom Weekend, so we can sort this stuff out. That we can focus on it and give the Lord enough time to come and show us. Because sometimes we don't even know we are bound. And then the Holy Spirit, like Jolene's testimony, she knew she's got a problem sitting in the car if the car swerves like that. But she didn't know it was rooted in a moment of possible unforgiveness. And so the Holy Spirit is faithful to come and surprise us. You think you're all sorted out, then he comes and surprises you. I'm ready for next week. I'm the pastor. I want more freedom. I want more deliverance. I'm like, Lord, come and set me more free. I want to be more free. I've got an expectation for next week. And so I'm so expectant for that. And how else does the enemy come in? Unfortunately, he comes and he works through people that are suffering, people that at some point got hurt, got offended, got damaged. And so you see it from when the little girls, I mean, we're having to talk to our girl about this. The stuff the little girls say to one another, you're like, oh my goodness, that is so mean. That is so hurtful. And so we need to coach our little girls through, you know what that is? We cut that off in Jesus' name. That's not your identity. But mommy, why do they say that to me? I have to say, you know what? They're probably hurting. And so people that are hurting say hurtful things. And you don't need to be 15 or 16 to start doing it. You see it from the, it's like it comes. Like I said, we were born into a sinful world. From when we're babies, we start manipulating, start acting out. We need redemption. We need Jesus to come set us free. And so we're talking to our girls about the stuff that gets said to them and about them, because we say sticks and stones, you know, will break my bones, words will never harm me, and that's the biggest lie. The things that hurt us the most is often the stuff that was said to us or about us. Stuff our fathers and mothers said or didn't say enough. Those are the things that carry the most weight in the end. Curses, we call them word curses. Stuff that's spoken over us, and that's a big part of next week, and we're just going to step by step, methodically, just go through these things and make sure we are free from all these things. And then number three, lies. Lies that we are sold by the evil one, and lies, many of which we don't take, but some of us do take the bait. And so how do we get rid of the influence of the father of lies in our life? John 10 says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Everyone say, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. It's all about the voices we listen to and respond to. And I don't want to preach old sermons over, but you know we win and lose, yeah, between our ears, many of us. See, the devil one, the evil one, he knows some of us are susceptible, and when we're having a bad day or when we're just physically tired, we're more susceptible to certain thoughts or thought patterns that are not healthy. And so you get sold the lie, and the choice lies with you. Are you going to buy the lie or are you going to reject the lie? And that's why this whole thing about your thought life is such a big thing in the kingdom of God. And Jesus and Paul teaches into you. You need to steward your thought life and say, you can come in and you may not come in. Take captive to the obedience of Christ and say, you're under my feet. You thought of lust. You thought of depression. You thought of fear, anxiety. Whatever the thought is that's coming against you. But the biggest thing that I believe will set us free is when we listen to the voice of the shepherd. When we recognize the voice of the shepherd. You see, I'm told that when they teach these guys that identify fraudulent notes and things, you would think that they would teach them all the tricks of the fraudulent note. Watch out for this and watch out for that, and that is missing and that's missing and that's, you know, different paper and that. But I am told the way that they teach these guys or these girls, the best way to identify the fraudulent is to study the authentic and to really know the authentic. And so if you're handling the authentic, if you really know the authentic, as soon as the unauthentic or the lie passes through your fingers, you're like, that's not the authentic. And so the biggest way we snuff out the voice of the evil one in our lives is to know the voice of the good shepherd. I'll say that again. It's actually quite a good point. The best way that you can stop the lies is to know the voice of truth. And how do we know the voice of truth? The word of God. Why do you think the word is called a sword? Because it does damage to the kingdom of evil. When you know the word, you can reject the evil one. How was Jesus tempted? How did the devil come against Jesus? With a lie. If you are this. And how did Jesus defeat the evil one? Did he whip out a huge kind of sword? Did he call down the angels and said, come sort out this bad dude? What did he do? He quoted scripture. So you have a standoff. You have a fight between... it's a fight between the evil one, and it's like Jesus, he's at his end. I mean, he's a natural person, he's incarnate Jesus, he's 40 days without food and drink. He's really vulnerable and weak. And the way he fights the devil is by quoting the authentic, the truth. The way we will win against the evil one is a couple of things, but is to recognize the voice of truth in our midst. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Because they know his voice, they will follow him. And when the thief comes in, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. We need to recognize the evil one's voice. I was praying for us, and I just felt that for many of us, the breakthrough will come when we identify the lie. The breakthrough will come when we stop falling for the same lies that are sold by the father of lies. And you think that's just how I am. That's how I think. I want to tell you to take a few steps back. And at some point you were sold a lie in a moment of weakness or trauma or sin. We're going to talk about sin now. And the evil one doesn't say you are a sinner. He says you have sinned. You are a sinner. So let's get there for a second. Our identity. How does the evil one come in? Open doors. Jolene said we're going to talk about this. Open doors. How does he come in? 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay? He isn't the roaring lion. The lion of Judah is the roaring lion. But He prowls around like a roaring lion. And so we encourage to be alert, to be of right mind, sober mind, because the evil one is looking for someone to devour. So how does he come in? And we call it, for lack of other words, we call it open doors. Think of these windows. Well, think of this building as your life. And these are the windows. And at some point we walk up to this window, and we fling it wide open. And the evil one is there, and he's looking for a gap to come in. And sometimes we are the ones that go and open that gap. And one of the ways that we do that is just through blatant sin. When we, especially as Christians, when we engage in blatant sin, and I'm going to use a couple of examples here. Sexual sin, various addictions, witchcraft, occult, foul language, anger, greed, covetousness, hatred, racism, rebellion. Those are all things that attract the demonic. Jealousy is a big one. The word is very clear. There where you have jealousy, you have all kinds and envy, all kinds of evil things hanging around. If you leave these things unchecked in your life and you say, you know what, it's all right. I can be a Christian, you know, but on the other side, I can have my porn on the side, or I can fiddle the finances and I'm going to steal a little bit here and there. It's not such a big deal. When we're living lives like that and we fool ourselves to think we can have one foot in the world and one foot following Christ and we know what we're doing, we open a door. When we know what we're doing, we willingly open the door and say, come in, you demonic forces, and just, you know, take a seat. The word is clear on that. You know, in fact, if we're saved and we get delivered and we go back into that sin and we invite those demons, they can even come in stronger. And so this thing is very real. And so on hold before us that sin is not to be played with. And just so like sin is a massive problem, praise God, He made a way for us to deal with it. It's called repentance. You've heard me preach many sermons on repentance. One of my favorite sermons is the best news ever, repentance. Coming into right standing with God, changing your mind, getting your heart behind, walking away from that. I'm done with that. I'm walking a different route, a different life. How does He get in? He comes in through blatant sin. He comes in especially through unforgiveness. Okay, unforgiveness is a... If you've done some counseling, if you've done some deliverance ministry for a while, you can trace a ball of string and you can unravel that ball of string. And when you follow it around many hoops and loops and when it goes up and when it comes down, eventually, and most of the times, you trace it back to your heart where there's a root of unforgiveness. Very often. Legitimate reason to get hurt, but there's unforgiveness. And so Jesus, you guys know the story. Very, very wealthy man that was owed money. And the man cries out for mercy. And the wealthy man says, okay, I will forgive you. And that man who was forgiven goes out and he's owed only a little bit of money. And he finds kind of a colleague in the corridor and says, give me all the money that you owe me. And the man says, please have mercy. And he says, I will not have mercy, and kind of hands him over. Jesus, and the story is that the big master who's owed much hears about this servant who didn't forgive that other a servant his little bit, and he says, and he calls him back, and he actually hands him over to the torturers because of unforgiveness. As a Christian, we unfortunately don't have the luxury of walking and living in unforgiveness. I want to hold before you, if there is unforgiveness in your heart and you know about it, and you're not willing to let go of it, you are on very thin ice with the Lord. It is not a luxury. It's not something that we play with. It's not something that some of us have, our unforgiveness has become part of us, and we kind of stroke, and it's like, yes, let's just give it a bit of attention because it makes me feel like I can hold on to something. Yes, I'm going to still hold that grudge. And God is saying, if you are not willing to forgive that brother or that sister, I'm stepping away. It's the scariest, one of the scariest verses in the Bible. We think we can hold this little bit of unforgiveness, and the rest of our lives are all fine, but I hold on willingly to that little bit of unforgiveness, and God is like, I don't know you. Offense. Offense is what we call in golf terms. It's par for the course. It's normal to get offended, and it's normal to be tempted with offense as a Christian. We often say to one another, as you know, as pastors leading this congregation, the thing we need to look after most in our hearts is in our lives is our hearts, to keep them soft and unoffended. Mostly not with you. You're amazing. But with other people. You see, where there's people, there's politics. You don't have to be a Christian to pick up politics. Wherever you will engage people, there will be people with different opinions, people that like you, don't like you. And day after day, week after week, you will be sold and tempted with the bait of just take the offense. The evil one wants you to take it. Get offended. Get offended. Oh, take the offense. And I've shared there is this weird kind of pleasure in being offended, thinking, I've got a right to withhold my friendliness from you. I've got a right to be cool towards you. Oh, no, I'm not going to greet you when you come into the room. Because it gives you power. It gives you power to withhold what you should be giving freely. But I want to tell you, it leads to a road of destruction and bitterness. And so we become offended. I want to behold before one of the biggest things we need to fight on a daily basis is to keep our hearts unoffended. And you will know when you're offended, I share this often, when you're having the imaginary conversations with that person in your head, you're not going to say it if you see them in the pick and pay, water, but when you're just standing, you're doing the ironing or you're in the shower and you're having, it's all just symptoms that it may be this small, but there's something you need to sort out with God. Until when that person is, and that's why we often pray when we're praying prayers of forgiveness, Lord, forgive them, release them. Because sometimes we've taken kind of the right to kind of hold it. But when you release that right to be offended, that you were done in, I'm talking about legitimate reasons to be offended. You know, worst case scenario is there's some really bad stuff that people do to other people, and then, you know, this becomes a hard message, but it still holds. You still need to forgive. You still need to release. And then the final step is you bless them. Freak some people. I'm not going to bless that person. Yet it's Jesus' way. He says, bless those who curse you and persecute you. Some of the freest people that I've seen is people who get this right. They forgive, they go further, they release, and then they go even further. They bless. When they bless, they really get free. Like completely free. And so, this is how we get free. How else? What are the other open doors? Trauma. Unfortunately, trauma happens to us. It's called the curveballs of life. Stuff we don't expect. You lose your job, you go through a divorce, you lose a loved person, you are in an accident, you get sick. There are all these unscripted, unplanned things that come our way, unfortunately, this side of eternity, and they're moments that we need to steward well. Because my experience and our experience is that in these moments of trauma, you have God there, but you also have the devil there. And often in these moments of trauma, we get sold a lie. And it's because we're so weak, we're so vulnerable, we can't see what's going for what. We take the bait and we take something as an occurrence and we make it our identity. A moment of potential shame, and then you take that shame on as your identity. As we've counseled many people, we often go back to a moment of trauma and then we say, but what lie did the devil tell you at that moment? And the Holy Spirit is faithful to say, and it's normally something, maybe that they did wrong. We all do stuff wrong, okay? Just repent. Unfortunately, when we do stuff wrong and we weak and we're vulnerable, the evil one comes in. You didn't just do that, you are that. You know, you, whatever, you slept together before you married or whatever, you had an affair or something, you committed adultery, you committed fornication, but he comes and says, you are a adulterer and you will always be. Just like your dad was, just to get the final thing. And then you believe, okay, I am this, I will always be this. And so the other way we get really free is by unraveling your sin from your identity. And saying, no, that's your sin. But Jesus died and he paid for that sin. You are not that. Jesus, you did that, but Jesus can set you free from the effect of that in your life. Trauma. I was reminded of the story of Lion King. Sorry, I'm nearly done. Who's seen the movie The Lion King? Okay, I mean they're just so. There are a couple of narratives there that are really intriguing to have a look at. But little Simba, okay, we've got bad Uncle Scar. Okay, he's the bad guy, bad dude. and he basically wants Mufasa's kingdom. And Scar's obviously got his own issues, and he's hanging out with the wrong people. but Scar's clever because he knows that he can't get to Mufasa. Okay, so he targets the next generation. He wants to get to little Simba. And so when little Simba is hanging around with Scar, then Scar starts baiting him, starts selling him lies. Okay, and so in the story, we kind of, I mean, he tries a couple of times, and we know about the elephant graveyard. Ooh, sorry, it slipped out of my mouth. You know, so, and then little Simba is so excited, and they go to the elephant graveyard, and they get into trouble, but it's all because he was sold a place where he shouldn't have gone. Okay? That's what Scar's doing. And then later on in the story, we've got the wildebeest scene in the gorge, okay? And once again, it's instigated by the evil one, Scar, in the story. And he gets his three little hyenas to go and upset the wildebeest. And all of a sudden, they go from the kind of the plateau and they go down into the gorge. The only problem is little Simba's in the gorge and he's practicing his growl. Rawr. He's practicing his little growl there. And all of a sudden, the ground starts shaking and the wildebeest stampede comes in. And then Scar acts like the hero and he runs to Mufasa. Mufasa, there's trouble. Little Simba's in the gorge. Quick, quick. And everybody's running to go and save little Simba. And we know the story. You know, Mufasa eventually gets Simba onto the little branch. And then Mufasa starts crawling up the rock face and he's right at the end. And then Scar walks up to the end out of the sight of little Simba. And we know how it ends. He kills his own brother. It's just so much parallelism, you know, to the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And once the father is dead and little Simba's mourning his father in the gorge, Scar kind of pulls him away and he says, run, because you did this. So Scar kills Mufasa and then he says to his kid that you caused this. He lies, he kills, but he lies. And what happens? Little Simba buys the lie. Like an innocent little cub, he buys the lie and says, I am not worthy because I've done something so bad that I am not worthy to be in the kingdom. I'm not worthy to be in my father's kingdom, so I will run away. That's what the story is about. It's about identity. And so he runs away and he doesn't know who he is. He runs and he finds those funny little characters, Pumbaa and Timon, and they have a blast and they eat bugs and everything like that. But at some point, they ask, but who are you? And we have this moment where little Nala, who's now a big Nala, runs back and goes and finds Simba. And they have this kind of, this engagement. And she challenges him, but this is not who you are. I know it's comfortable. I know you're away from your trauma. I know you've gone into escapism and you're in this beautiful place where you're doing things that you're actually not meant to be doing because lions don't eat bugs. Lions are meant to be on the savannah. You know what I'm saying? So he's surviving there, but it's not actually where he's meant to be. But he was sold a lie and now he believes the lie. I am a murderer. So I will go and hang out where I think I should be. And she comes and challenges him. And what's it, Rafiki, the baboon also comes in. There's a whole bunch of new age stuff mixed in between. And, you know, just watch out for all of that. But eventually he sees his reflection in the water. And Rafiki speaks into his identity. And we have got this kind of a, what's this, the hologram of the father speaking to the son. But what I love about that moment, he says, you are my son. You are my son. And he gets reminded who he is. You see, one of the most powerful moments in the Gospels is when God parts the clouds at his son's baptism. He speaks into his son's identity. He says, you're my son. I love you. I'm well pleased with you. Identity is such a critical thing. And when it's not ministered into by the right sources, the wrong sources will minister into them. That's what that story is about. It's about this son in a distant land, this little lion who realizes, I am not this runaway kid. But it took some people to remind him.
took some intervention and he runs back and he takes back what is his authority to rule and reign. So that's what this weekend is about. That's what this journey is about. It's about becoming aware of who we're up against. That we were sold lies, and some of us, not all of us, some of us have swallowed various lies. Some of us have even taken those lies and attached it to our identity. And we're coping. We're coping and we're building coping mechanisms to survive. But Jesus is saying, no, 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 that's not who you are. You're suffering under oppression. Some of you even through possession. But he said, you are not that. You're my son. You're my daughter. I've got amazing things planned for you. And so we're invited into these encounters of freedom. So let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that even though the evil one came to kill, steal, and destroy, you came to give life and life in fullness and abundance. And those whom the Son has set free, though they are truly free, Lord, we have such a desire to be completely free. To run, Lord, at maximum capacity, maximum speed. Not bound, not hindered, not tripped up, not ensnared by sin or lies. Father, we acknowledge that you came to set the captives free. Lord, we want to be free, completely free, free indeed. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and reveal to each one of us, perhaps a moment, perhaps a person that we took offense through, Father, some legitimate place where we got hurt or were lied to, perhaps a void that wasn't filled, that was meant to be filled by absent mother or father. Lord, word curses that were spoken over us by teachers, by colleagues, by children. Lord, and sin that we commit. Father, all these things come against our identity and our freedom. But this is why you came, so that we would not be bound, but that we'd be free. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for every heart here. And as I was praying for us last night, I just felt the Lord drop into my heart and spirit just a short little phrase, and a bit of a strange phrase, but it was stinking thinking. Thinking that stinks. And some of us, I believe, have made a peace with that rottenness, that smell. And we're just like, yeah, that's me, sinned again, fallen short again. That's just how I am. I just felt the Lord saying, no, 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 that's not who you are. That is not godly thinking. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just show any of us here, if there's any bit, just the smallest margin of stinking thinking in our lives. Lord, we want none of that. We want nothing. We want to send that all to where it belongs. We want to send back to hell. And we just want to run 100% flat out for you in freedom. As fast as you designed us to run for you, for your kingdom to come through our lives. Set us free, Jesus. Yeah, so I just felt that phrase, stinking thinking. Some of us, there's stinking thinking in our minds and in our hearts. The second thing is just this issue around offense. And I just felt that the Lord is just wanting to hold before us, if there's anybody that you are still holding on the right to be offended to, even if it's just minuscule, if it's just the smallest little thing. So Jesus, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would cause us to completely forgive, completely release, and even completely bless those that have harmed us, said stuff against us, who are actively against us, Lord, even persecuting us at work or wherever. And so let's just ask the Holy Spirit, just if there's a bit of stinking thinking in your life, and perhaps there's somebody that you haven't completely forgiven, I just want to ask you just to sit and let's just ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come and reveal? Would you flip the switch and just shine the light on any areas like that in our lives? Let's just wait on Him. So Lord, we bring our lives before You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, You've been faithful to show thinking that's not of You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You've been faithful to show names and faces of people that we've perhaps not completely forgiven. So we just bring that to the foot of the cross this morning. We cast our cares onto You, for Your word says You care for us. We cast our burdens onto You, for You care for us. We just bring these things to the cross this morning. Say, Lord, renew our minds. Help us replace these lies with the truth. Help us to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, to identify the voice of the evil one and to silence it. Father, we bring these people that have hurt us. And in Jesus' name, we forgive them. Let's just all say together, I forgive them. I release them. I bless them. In Jesus' name. Amen.